A warm welcome to everyone this morning. A special welcome to anyone who's visiting with us. We pray the Lord will bless you as we worship our Heavenly Father together. Will you join me in singing on page one of your bulletin, "Oh for a Thousand Tongues"?
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we turn in our psalters to begin our day of praise to God by singing together from Psalter 255, 255, and we sing all the stanzas.
Thank you.
Congregation, after hearing God's holy law this morning, we will sing together from Psalter 322, "How shall the young direct their way? What light shall be their perfect guide?" And of course, the law of God is our perfect guide to obedience. The law of God is the way that the Lord would have us to live before Him in thankfulness to Him for that salvation He gives us through faith in Jesus Christ. And so let us respond by singing to His law from 322. But let us hear the law of God. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's."
Thank you.
Congregation, we turn in the Word of God this morning to Judges chapter 15. Judges 15, continuing with our consideration of the life of Samson. And we will read the entire chapter, which will also be our text this morning. Judges chapter 15. You may remember that at the end of chapter 14, we read, "And Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man." And now we pick up the reading in verse 1, where it says, "After a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, 'Let me go into my wife, into her room.' But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, 'I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead.' And Samson said to them, 'This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them.' Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pairs of tails. And when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both shocks and standing grain, as well as the vineyards and olive groves. Then the Philistines said, 'Who has done this?' And they answered, 'Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion.' So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Samson said to them, 'Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease.' So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Now the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, 'Why have you come up against us?' So they answered, 'We have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us.' Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, 'Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us?' And he said to them, 'As they did to me, so I have done to them.' But they said to him, 'We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines.' Then Samson said to them, 'Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves.' So they spoke to him, saying, 'No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you.' And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, 'With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I've slain 1,000 men.' And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called the place Ramah Lehi. Then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, 'You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?' So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Then he called its name En-Hakor, which is in Lehi to this day, and he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines." So far, the reading of God's Word. Congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing together from Psalter 352, and we sing all the stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last time we heard of Samson's hard path of sin. And remember that at the end of Judges 14, Samson, filled with anger and disappointment, had gone home with his parents. His ungodly marriage had ended in bitter division because trust with his wife had been broken. And at the end of Judges chapter 14, it would appear like the Philistines had succeeded in deflating Samson's joy, so that he literally ran home like a dog with his tail between his legs. But you remember that the Israelites were being oppressed by the Philistines, and God had appointed Samson to be their deliverer. But Samson seemed to be so distracted by his own flesh and his sinful desires that we have a hard time imagining how he is going to be Israel's deliverer. But the author of Judges has informed us that even through these events, that God was at work. And he was moving against the Philistines in spite of Samson's sin. And he was even going to use these events to stir up Samson so that he would act in judgment upon these wicked Philistines. However, at the end of Judges 14, it seems as if nothing had changed. And the Philistines continued their domination over Israel and even so over Samson. It seems like the people of God had again been sidelined and marginalized by the world. Increasingly, we live in such days, don't we? We live in days when it seems like the church and the people of God is increasingly being marginalized by society, by government institutions, by human rights commissions, and all sorts of organizations that want to silence the word of the Lord. And we wonder at times, how will all these things turn out? And we're left to wonder at the end of Judges 14 as well. Samson had gone home with his parents, and the Philistines seemingly had continued in their oppression and intimidation of the nation of Israel. And we're left with the question, will Samson succeed in delivering the Israelites? Well, what do we find in Judges 15? We find that God works through Samson to deliver Israel. That will be our theme. God works through Samson to deliver Israel. We'll see how he does this first through God's repeated judgment. Secondly, despite Judah's fearful complacency. And then thirdly, through Samson's glorious victory. First, we see how God gives deliverance through his repeated judgment. We were already given God's purpose in Judges 14, verse 4, for allowing Samson's relationship with the Philistine girl to develop and eventually for his marriage. We read that it was of the Lord. And the reason it was of the Lord is that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. And so there's no denying the fact that God was behind all the events that are occurring in these chapters. And through Samson, and even through his sin, the Lord is repeatedly judging the Philistines, who were the enemies of the people of God. And so when you think about the Philistines, you must not think of them as innocent nation whom God arbitrarily came in judgment against. But you must remember that they are the enemies of God's people, and therefore of God himself. They were the worshiper of pagan idol gods, and they were fighting against the Lord and his people and rebelling against him. And therefore this judgment which comes upon them through the actions of Samson is a picture of God's judgment upon the wicked. And already here in the Old Testament, we are taught that the way of sinners will not prosper. And while it may appear that for a time they are successful or that they are flourishing, in the end, we know that all those who are apart from Jesus Christ will be condemned in hell. That's what this message already teaches us. But do you notice the pattern of God's judgment against the Philistines? Each time it intensifies and becomes more severe. And each time the Philistines, they are on the losing side. And each time more and more of them die. And each time the judgment is more and more severe. Just when the Philistines think that they have gained a victory, Samson turns it around and he uses it to cause further havoc upon them. Already in the previous chapter, We heard how the Philistines thought that they had won by seducing Samson's wife to tell them the answer to his riddle. But Samson, in anger, what did he do? He went and he slew 30 of the men of Ashkelon to pay his debt. And he took their garments and he paid it to those who answered the riddle that were present at his wedding. And so their apparent victory turned into a devastating loss for them. And then at the beginning of Judges 15, we hear the horrible story of how Samson's wife had been given to the man who had been the best man at his wedding. And no doubt this was done in retaliation against Samson, who had killed 30 of their men. And the Philistines, again, they thought that he had pulled one over on Samson. But what does he do? He secures 300 foxes. And he puts torches between their tails and ties them two by two together. And they run through the harvest, through the fields of harvest, which were dry with harvest, and set them on fire. And the fire spread to the vineyards and to the olive groves. What a judgment from God. You see, he uses Samson to consume their food and their livelihood. This was a threat to their very existence. But the Philistines, returning tit for tat, they go and they burn his wife and, or should we say his former wife, and her father. And obviously they intend this as vengeance for what Samson had done for burning their crops. Samson burned their fields, they burned his family. And how does Samson respond? He takes revenge. And he attacks them, and it says he attacks them with a great slaughter. We aren't given the number of men who die in this fight, but no doubt it's considerably more than the 30 men who had been killed in Ashkelon. But that doesn't stop the Philistines. Because we read they go to war to Judah, against Judah, for what Samson had done. They said, "We have come to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us." And they instill such fear in the men of Judah that the men of Judah send 3,000 men to arrest Samson. And they bind him with two new ropes. And they deliver them to the Philistines. And the Philistines thought, now we have him. And Samson, he breaks the ropes in the power of the Spirit of God. And he grabs the jawbone of an axe and he kills 1,000 men. Do you see how there is increasing judgment by the Lord upon these enemies of Israel? And it will continue into the next chapter until, and children know this story, until the very last day of his life on earth, when he kills more men in the last day of his life than he had done in his whole life combined. And so every time the Philistines lose, every time more of them die, every time Samson wins, because the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, the Philistines can't win. Whenever they think to succeed, they actually lose terribly. Now, we learn something very important here. The enemies of the Lord, they will proclaim their victories repeatedly. They will respond even on occasion with fury because of the hardness of their hearts, and will even appear at times that they have won. But in the end, if they are not on the Lord's side, they will surely lose. There will be times when God's people will suffer greatly, sometime at the hands of their enemies, where people will be persecuted for righteousness' sake, where people will be martyred because of their faith. But in the end, the Lord will come in judgment upon those who rebel against him. In Psalm 2, we read, "Why do the nations rage? And the people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth, they set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord," and notice this phrase, "and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." And isn't that what the Philistines were doing? Well, we read of the Lord's response to this type of rebellion. "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision, and he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. You shall break them, the Lord shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." And so the psalmist, in the end of Psalm 2, he pleads with us, and he says, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord with fear. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those who put their trust in him. And so the Philistines, as the enemies of the Lord's people, they are objects of God's wrath. And in reality, they look very foolish, don't they, in their repeated attempts to subdue Samson. It becomes humorous, doesn't it? You can sense the laughing of the Lord, can't you? How they become a laughing stock. Really? And doesn't it show the foolishness of being an enemy of the Lord? Or even of his people, even of his sinful people? Because God still works through them in spite of their sin. And how important and urgent is that we see clearly here and the judgment of God, and that we learn something from it. You cannot be opposed to the one true God of heaven and of earth and think there will be no consequences. You cannot continue in rebellion and unbelief against the Lord if your heart is far from him and think somehow that you will escape the judgment, because God will not be mocked. And this chapter shows us how foolish it is to attempt to oppress the people of God, that he will defend and he will protect his people. Now notice he does it, and we alluded to that last time. He does it in this context even before they have cried out unto him. He still sends a deliverer to them. He still sends a savior to them, Samson. He sends Jesus Christ, in that while we were yet sinners, he sends the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And so, may we be aware of our need and flee to Christ alone. But we see, secondly, how God works through Samson to deliver Israel despite Judah's fearful complacency. The Philistines, they are very angry with Samson. He had continually aggravated them by his repeated response to their actions. He had killed the 30 men of Ashkelon. They had looked the other way, but then he burned their crops, depriving them of their food. And then they had burned his wife and her father, and he slaughtered a great number of them. And this was the last straw. They were prepared to go to war against Israel, and they send at least 1,000 men to Lehi to capture this one man, Samson. And how do the men of Judah respond to this threat? You would hope that they would join Samson in fighting against the enemies of the people of God. But what do? Rather than joining Samson in the fight, they concede to the enemy. In fact, they do more than concede, don't they? They agree to help them in arresting Samson. And sadly, we read that they send 3,000 men of Judah to arrest the Philistines. Now, can you recognize the irony of the whole situation here? We have at least 1,000 men coming from the Philistines, and we have 3,000 men of Judah going to arrest Samson. We have 4,000 men to arrest this one man, Samson. He had so aggravated the situation that he was public enemy number one of the Philistines, and they wanted him above all. Now you would think that the Israelites would have begun to recognize that Samson was in fact their deliverer. After all, he had repeatedly killed a number of them. And he was bold in battle. We never read that Samson was ever afraid in battle. We read that of Gideon, remember in the past, of how fearful he was to go in battle against the Midianites. But Samson seemingly is never afraid. He's literally a one-man army. We never read of any other fighting with him. He always fought alone against overwhelming odds. He was a man who was bold in every way. And so they send 3,000 men. The men of Judah do this. They betray him to arrest Samson, to bring him back to the enemy. And when they catch up with Samson, what do they say to him? They rebuke him. They say, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What have you done to us?" And this statement, it actually illustrates perfectly their fearful complacency, doesn't it? They had gotten so used to their bondage to the Philistines that they thought there's no other way of life except a life of bondage. They had accepted this as the normal state of affairs. And this is why they didn't cry out to God for deliverance. They were in bondage and they didn't even realize the extent of the bondage under which they suffered. Now, lest we quickly condemn the attitude and the actions of these men of Judah, shouldn't we ask ourselves, have we ever conceded to the enemy? Or have we ever personally conspired even with the enemy? Have you ever conspired with the enemy at a personal level by giving in to your sin, for instance? Have you conceded to the enemy by living in sin, in bondage to sin? Isn't that really conspiring against God? Because you see, sin, we sometimes say, well, what is sin? And we look at it objectively and we say that it's the catechism students will tell you it's the breaking of God's law in thought, word, or deed. And there's truth to that. That most certainly is a definition of sin. But sin is an affront against God. You see, sin is not just wrong, but in reality, it is an affront against God. And that's what makes sin so absolutely evil. Sin is actually conspiring against God in His being, isn't it? It is an attack against the Lord and His grace. And so have you ever conceded? Have you ever conceded to the enemy because, well, it's simply too hard to fight? I'm not going to win anyway. I'm not going to conquer sin in my heart anyway. So I'm just going to concede to it. And then we need to admit that this is easier, isn't it? That it's often we are attracted because of our innate sinful nature to sin. And we find certain pleasures in it. We find pleasure in bondage to sin sometimes. And so when we reflect upon this on a personal level, then don't we have to see ourselves as guilty as these men of Judah? We really need to see ourselves the same way as those who have conceded on occasion to the enemy, to sin. And those who have even conspired together. Have you ever conspired together to live in sin? Conspired with others, even with the enemies of God, in your sin? Now, it's interesting that this was the tribe of Judah. Because if you know a little bit about the book of Judges, you know that at the beginning of Judges, in Judges chapter 1, we read how bold they were. How bold they were for the Lord. The children of Israel, as they entered into the land of Canaan, it was the men of Judah who were the ones who primarily fought for the Lord. And now, just a few generations later, they become these spineless weaklings. They had 3,000 men, and while we don't know exactly how many Philistines there were, it appears that there were somewhere around 1,000, as Samson slew 1,000 of them. And so they had 3,000 men, and they were intimidated by the 1,000 Philistines. What happened here? Well, they didn't see their sin or their bondage even to the Philistines as a problem. They regarded the Philistines as their rulers. They rule over us, they said. And they had, by doing so, rejected the deliverer that God had sent to them. They rejected Samson. And they looked at Samson not as somebody who would deliver them from their bondage, but someone who actually disturbed their peace. When you think about that and you just think about it, let your thoughts wander. And that's often a good way to reflect on Scripture. Make yourself certain connections here. And when you think about the connections you can make between Samson and the Lord Jesus here, you see much the same, don't you? How was the Lord Jesus received? He was considered to be a disturber of the peace. And just like the people in Samson's day, they rejected him as the deliverer. The people of Judah, they cried out, "We will not have Samson rule over us, but we will have the Philistines rule over us." You see how quickly we despise the way that God has ordained for our salvation. How quickly we can despise the very Savior whom the Lord gave to us. You see, when we began this series on Samson a few weeks ago, we noted that the Israelites had not cried out to God for deliverance. The Lord had not sent Samson in response to their cry for deliverance. That's what he did in the case of Gideon. Remember how they cried out unto God because of the oppression of the Midianites, and God sent Gideon to them to deliver them. Well, there was no cry out to the Lord. God sent Samson to them out of his own good pleasure, you see. And now we learn the reason why they did not cry out. You see, it's because they didn't even realize they needed to be saved. They didn't even realize they needed to be saved. They thought their present situation, even of bondage to the Philistines, and their present situation of the worship of Baal and other gods was most certainly not a problem. It was just fine. Now, again, if you have been involved in any way in showing someone the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's much easier to show someone the glory of the Savior when they know their need of salvation, isn't it? And to show them that the way of Christ is the way of life and the way of eternal life, and that when they repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved, because they know that they have to be saved. But every pastor will tell you that one of the most difficult things to do, both from the pulpit and pastorally in the study, is to try to show someone the need of salvation when they have no sense of such a need. It can be an overwhelming task. And so someone who is not aware of their sin is often doesn't appreciate the Savior and doesn't understand what Christ has come to do. It's difficult to show someone their desperate need when they think that everything is just fine. And maybe some of you are exactly in that present position, that you don't sense a need for a Savior at all. You don't have this overwhelming sense that you are lost and under the judgment of God and will be condemned and consumed in God's righteous indignation if you continue in your sin. You don't believe it. You don't understand it. You don't have a sense of it. And therefore, you don't see the need for Christ. And so you don't see any beauty in Him. Well, the situation in Israel was very serious indeed. When you assume that bondage to sin is normal, and this is just the way life is, you have a big problem, don't you? But all this reminds us of how tender the Lord is, and how compassionate He is to sinners, that He sent the Lord Jesus while we were still sinners. Doesn't this show the love of God for sinners? In the Old Testament, He sent them a deliverer. He sent them Samson, although they were unaware of their serious situation. They were unaware of their bondage. But hasn't the Lord done the same for us when He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to earth, when He suffered and He died for us while we were still sinners? You see, Paul mentions this in Romans chapter 5, doesn't he? He knows this because he was one who had previously persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. And even while he was persecuting the church of Christ, and while he was living as a Pharisee, unaware of his need, the Lord of glory died on the cross for him. Died on the cross for Paul, even before he knew his need for a Savior. And then the Lord met him on the road to Damascus. But also, can't we draw a direct line from our text in more ways to the Lord Jesus? We already mentioned it, but Jesus was also rejected by His own countrymen. We read in John chapter 1, He came to His own, and His own received Him not. And we read that He went into the synagogue at Nazareth, and there He taught them. And they were, what was their response? They were filled with wrath. And they rose up, and they thrust Him out of the city, and they led Him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw Him down over the cliff, just like the men of Judah, the Nazarites, didn't want anything disturbing their status quo. And later, in Christ's life, the people of Israel, rather than following after Him as the Savior, they conspired with the Gentiles. They went into the Garden of Gethsemane, led by one of His own disciples. And there, with that band of soldiers, Christ was arrested. And as Samson, He went with them meekly. And He was handed over to the enemy. He was given to Pontius Pilate to be crucified. But the Lord Jesus was in control, wasn't He? Just think of this when they went to arrest Samson, and Samson is engaging them. It's not, you don't get this picture that they came and they came upon him and they threw him to the ground and arrested him. Even the men of Judah were fearful of this man Samson when they read of his exploits and they heard of it through the gossip of the community. They came to him in with fear, and they came as 3,000 men. And they had this interaction with Samson, and Samson says, "I'll go with you as long as you don't kill me." So you have this conversation going on, which is really abnormal. When the police come to arrest you, there's no conversation. They just throw the cuffs on you and take you away. But they didn't do that with Samson, because Samson was in control of the situation, you see, because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And so it was when they came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have resisted. He could have called down fire from heaven to consume them. He could have called for 12 legions of angels to deliver him. And the Lord Jesus was bound by cords, not ropes like Samson, but cords of divine justice and eternal love for sinners. And the crowd rejects him as they rejected Samson. They said, "Not this man, but Barabbas. We want to associate with the enemies of the people of God." This were the people of Israel. And so the people of Judah preferred the bondage to the Philistines rather than following after God's appointed Savior, Samson. Samson. They preferred a way of sin and bondage. They loved darkness rather than light. And so the Lord Jesus, he came to his own, and his own received him not. But isn't the Lord Jesus so much greater than Samson? You see, he's able to help the deeply fallen and troubled and needy sinner, even though they may not be aware of their bondage to sin. You may be ensnared by 1,000 ropes and chains to the service of Satan and of sin, but the Lord Jesus can set you free from by his grace and his power. He's willing and able to save you. One preacher put it this way: "Do you feel these cords? Do you long to be set free from Satan's bondage? Or is everything fine for you and you don't want to upset the status quo? Let sleeping dogs lie, as it were. Away with Jesus. Is that what you say? Oh, listen, Jesus Christ came to be the almighty deliverer from our worst and eternal enemy, Satan, sin, death, and hell. And only with him is there deliverance for us and our children's children too." You see, by nature, we are like the men of Judah, not seeing our need for the deliverer that God sent to deliver us from sin. And we want to get rid of him, and we want to continue on in a way of sin undisturbed. But when we are living in sin, many times we don't want someone to disturb that status quo. Have you ever become angry when someone disturbed your status quo? When someone challenged you in your sin? Have you ever thought, "Children or young people, I wish my parents would just leave me alone and quit nattering me and quit speaking to me of the Lord. I'm fine the way I am." Have you ever wished that the elders or the pastor would just stop talking to you over your sin? "I like it the way it is." But let us not be complacent regarding our need. Let us turn to the Lord Jesus as the only Savior. Because there's a glorious victory, you see, through God's appointed Savior. And we hear about that in our last point, through Samson's glorious victory. For what do we read? The men of Judah, they bind Samson with new ropes. In other words, the best quality. And they bring him to the Philistines. And the Philistines, they are filled with glee. And they're shouting against him. They are mocking him and scoffing him and scorning him. They are delighted that he has been taken captive, and their shouts are filled with revenge and vengeance, and they intend to eventually kill him, but probably torment him while they do so. They are consumed with anger against him, and they're acting in a frenzy. This comes out in the original. But then we read that the Spirit of the Lord filled Samson, and he broke the ropes like they were brittle, like burned flax. And he took the fresh jawbone of a donkey, and he kills 1,000 men with it. One man against 1,000 Philistines. 3,000 men of Judah were afraid of these men of the Philistines, and Samson filled with the Spirit of the Lord in boldness. He slays them with a jawbone of an axe. And their cries of victory, the Philistines' cries of victory, turns into shrieking wails. Well, this was a glorious victory, wasn't it? And that's why we read in the end of this chapter that Samson ruled for 20 years. 20 years, it says. Samson ruled for 20 years. Peace was given in that regard. We're only given a select few stories of the life of Samson. And we tend to think that this encompasses all of Samson's life. But the reality is that the author of Judges, under the inspiration of God, has chosen a few events in Samson's life to highlight the way in which the Lord judged the enemies of God, and to show them how the servant of the Lord did act in that context. Samson judged for 20 years. There's probably at least 20 years after this of which we have little record except for the end of his life, which is given next. And we have hints of Samson crying out in faith to the Lord. We'll come to one of those in a moment. But we might also believe that those 20 years of Samson's life were years in which he served the Lord faithfully, as the author of Hebrews tells us. So he was established as a leader in Israel for 20 years after this glorious victory. And the fact that he's actually freely walking about in the next chapter in the Philistine town shows that they are no longer subject to the domination of the Philistines. Now, initially, after Samson's given this victory, we see again the works of the flesh coming out. Because he makes a little rhyme, a little song, and it's actually quite interesting in the original, but of course you can't pick that up, but it's a little rhyme where he has this play on words where he's speaking of this victory, but he doesn't mention that it was the Lord who gave him the victory. Did you notice that? With the jawbone of a donkey, I've killed 1,000 men. He focuses upon his victory, upon his own abilities, and forgot that it was by the power of the Spirit of the Lord. And that's the reason why he's overcome with thirst. You see, the Lord humbles him in such a normal way, in such an innocent way. He's thirsty. And he's reminded how weak he is and how weak he is without the Lord. Here we have a man who was so mighty in strength that he killed 1,000 men, and now he's dying of thirst, according to his own confession. And he cries out to the Lord. And this reminds us, doesn't it, that when we are weak, then we are strong. We should remember that we are weak without the Lord. And we should be humble in the sight of God. You see, the strongest man, do you ever think about this? The strongest man will die, or largely die, in 5 minutes if he's given no oxygen. The strongest man who ever lived will die in 5 minutes if the Lord restricts his ability to process oxygen from the air. 5 minutes. That's all it would take for him to die. Well, realistically, if the Lord remove his care from us, we would die instantly. But here we have the simple lack of water that robs Samson of any joy in his victory, and he prays for water. You see, we need the most basic things from the Lord. This is why we pray, or we're instructed to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." We're acknowledging God in the very little things, our daily bread. It comes from the hand of the Lord. It shows us how absolutely dependent we are upon God. This is true also of the Lord's disciples. Remember after Christ's death that they were in fear. They were hiding in fear from the Jews. And it says they were behind locked doors. And they were afraid. But then when the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost, we read that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and with great boldness they testified of the things of God. They were even imprisoned, and they said to the Sanhedrin, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard." Initially, they were hiding. But then when God's Spirit came, they were given power. Now, that's a, you might say, well, that's the apostles. But it's also true for us. You know, earlier we talked about conceding to the enemy. We talked about conspiring with the enemy. About conceding and giving into our sin. Now, in our fight against personal sin in our hearts and our lives, we also need the same power of the Spirit of God. We're weak. And it's acknowledgement of that weakness which causes us to cry out unto God. And when we cry out unto God, then we are given victory over sin by the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. We need to come to grips with this. We need to see that we are weak and frail and unable to gain the victory. We cannot do it. We need God. We need the Spirit of God. And so if you find yourself in bondage to sin, you don't need 10 ways how you might overcome your sin in your heart. What you need is the Savior. And what you need is the forgiveness that comes through the blood of Christ. And what you need is the Spirit of God to dwell in you, to allow you to gain victory over sin which you so easily concede and which you conspire against the Lord. And so we need to plead with the Lord for help, as Samson pled with the Lord. He pleaded with the Lord. You notice how he pleaded. He says, what will happen? He's basically saying, what will happen if I fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? If that happens, then they will have the victory yet. They will triumph, and they will tell it to their people in the streets of Gath, in the streets of Ascalon. And this will bring dishonor to your name, O Lord, that your champion, your Savior, has become such an easy prey, and that he's died from thirst. You see, he's pleading upon the glory of God. He's pleading with the Lord for mercy, but he pleads his case on the basis of the glory of God. And can't we do the same? Would it not be to your glory, O Lord, if I would overcome this sin of sexual impropriety? If I would overcome the sin of anger, or the sin of harshness, or the sin of conflict and tension and trouble? Would it not give God glory? Are you in faith crying out to God? You see, when the Lord is with you, then they may come against you with a thousand men, and they will not prevail. They will come against you with a thousand temptations, with all the host of wickedness, but they shall not prevail because the Lord is with you. And as we conclude, let's make one more observation from our text. Not actually from the text, but something which is not in our text. What happened to those 3,000 men? Do you ever think about that? There were 3,000 men of Judah. What were they doing? When Samson was fighting against these Philistines, what were those 3,000 men doing? Were they fighting with him? We don't read that. We read that Samson fought alone. He stood alone as Israel's deliverer. And all of them were observers of this battle. But then we have to think about that one who was alone on the cross. We think about the Lord Jesus Christ as he faced not 1,000 men, but as he faced all the onslaughts of the wicked one, and as he endured the eternal wrath of God, so that he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? As we think about the Lord Jesus who was upon the cross and who said, I thirst. Who was the one who endured the judgment of God for sinners alone. And the victory that the Lord Jesus has gained upon the cross, it is more glorious than the victory that Samson accomplished by killing 1,000 men. The Lord Jesus is the one who's gained the victory for us, so that we would not be under the judgment of God, but that we would be saved from our sin, that we'd be delivered from our bondage, and that we might be in eternal fellowship with him, the living God, to the glory of his name. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us pray. O Lord our God, we are thankful for this particular chapter of your holy word, which teaches us of the fearfulness of your divine wrath against sinners. But it also shows to us your tender mercy in sending a deliverer, not only for Israel of old, but also for us. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood alone as he fought the war, as he fought the battle, and has gained the victory for us, even while we stood complacently by, continuing in sin, he suffered and he died so that we would be redeemed. Oh Lord, how glorious is your name. How wondrous is your love. How tender is your mercy. How attractive is your Savior. Lord, we pray that you would draw us to him, that we would see in him all that we need to fight, to gain the victory, and that your Spirit would fill each one of us so that we would go in the Spirit of the Lord and we would fight against sin and against Satan and gain the victory through him. Oh, gracious God, we are thankful that we might know that the victory is sure. And while we struggle, and while we often fail, and while we fall, we know that you are gracious and merciful and will receive us time and time again. As we confess our sin, you forgive us and you receive us through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. All glory, all praise be given to you, our God. Lord, we worship you as the God who is worthy to be served. We bow our knee before you and exalt you as our Savior, as our King, as our Lord, as the one who reigns and rules in heaven over all things. And we know that the day is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is King and Lord of all, and that all men, including the men of Judah, including the Philistines, including all who are present today here and in the world today, shall acknowledge you as the only true God. All glory be given to you. We pray this in Christ's precious name.